You remember that Amen song from the movie Lilies of the Field?
Amen.
Hi, this is Father Rocky with our 30-second lesson on the Mass. It's such a simple word, Amen, and it seems to be exactly the same in English, German, French, Spanish, Latin, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. That's because it came from the Hebrew language and then followed the path of Christian evangelization throughout the world. So what does Amen mean? It means I believe everything that was just said. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen!
A really special Mass is such as the canonization of a saint, St. Peter's Square. The choir and the people sing the super-duper amen in four-part harmony, accompanied with brass, timpani, strings, and a fitting way to conclude the Eucharistic prayer in which the extraordinary miracle of the transubstantiation just took place.
Join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary across America, 7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio. Video stream on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom.
Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
That's how I know.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Thursday, March 30th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning on this Thursday in the fifth week of Lent here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We begin this morning with the news that broke yesterday afternoon. Pope Francis spent a peaceful night in Rome's Gemelli Hospital. The Holy Father will be hospitalized for some days after being diagnosed with a respiratory infection. The Vatican says Pope Francis has been experiencing difficulty breathing in recent days. For the latest on the hospitalization of the Holy Father, we go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Noronha. Good morning, Ashley. It's good to be with you. What is the latest this morning? What do we know about the current condition of Pope Francis?
Good morning to you, John. And in fact, the eyes of reporters are all on the hospital room there in Gemelli Hospital, where they have camped out literally the courtyard, the grass below the windows of his room are filled with tripods, cameras, and reporters who are waiting and watching. And of course, prayers from throughout the world have been coming in for Pope Francis, and he has given a message of thanks to all those who have been especially praying for him. So in the meantime, John, as you mentioned, the Vatican has let us know he experienced a peaceful night there at the hospital. They have confirmed a respiratory infection, saying that because he had complained of some respiratory difficulties, he was brought to the Policlinico at Gemelli Hospital and went through some planned tests, which did reveal this infection. At this point, they say they've have eliminated COVID itself. And in the meantime, they say that it will take a few more days for him to recover. And of course, we have watched in these past few years as the Holy Father has experienced various medical difficulties that have, for example, slowed him down in his walking. I'm thinking of the sciatica that he has dealt with, which causes him to limp and has kept him from presiding at various liturgies lately. Also, the inflamed ligament in his knee, which has caused him to come to many events in a wheelchair and to even cancel some various events. Now, the Holy Father, of course, revealed in an interview years ago that when he was about 21, when he was a seminarian, he became very ill with a fever and was diagnosed with a severe lung infection. They found three cysts and they cut out a part of his lung. Sometimes there, it's said or it goes around that he has one lung. He does have both of his lungs, but the upper part of his right lung was removed. And it's interesting because nobody has those medical records. They don't know the exact exactly what happened in that procedure, but except that part of that upper lung was removed. And typically, he says that that diminished lung capacity doesn't seem to bother him, although we'll see how we'll continue to monitor how he's doing in this case, John?
Well, Ashley, it was somewhat surprising. We just talked to you yesterday after the Wednesday audience, and did you notice anything out of the usual from the Holy Father? Because according to the Holy See press office, Pope Francis had complained of some difficulty breathing.
Right, right. You know, of course, we have noticed in general, I have noticed that he has been a bit slower, that his movements have been a little bit more labored, but there didn't seem to be anything ostensible to show that he was in any particular or acute pain or suffering yesterday during that public audience. So that was a big surprise that after that major public event, he went into the hospital.
And Ashley, obviously, at 86 years old, anytime the Holy Father heads to the hospital, the attention of the worldwide media is on big alert. There were dozens and dozens and dozens of media reports from all the top media organizations in the world yesterday of the breaking news. And as you said, they're all camped out there under the window at the Gemelli Hospital. This is the same Gemelli Hospital where the Holy Father had surgery back in 2021 to remove part of his colon, in the same place where Pope John Paul II went when he was shot back in 1981.
Exactly. The exact same hospital back in July of 2021, as you mentioned, John, Pope Francis had surgery to relieve a stricture of the colon that was caused by diverticulitis. And it's said that that has actually come back recently, that problem of diverticulitis has come back in the recent past. So it sounds like he's also suffering with that. And in the meantime, as you say, the press of the world is really watching this. And in fact, Pope Francis' image is on the front page of most of the Italian newspapers this morning, Avvenire, Corriere della Sera, and everybody is watching and waiting. But he has very specifically expressed his gratitude and said he's touched by the many messages of sympathy, get well messages that he has received, those expressing their closeness and promises for their prayers.
And Ashley, obviously the Holy Father's agenda for today and tomorrow, Friday, is canceled. Are you optimistic as much as the reports of the nursing staff? Supposedly they are optimistic that the Holy Father will be released in time for Palm Sunday and Holy Week.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, we'll watch and wait and see. It'll be interesting to see as the data comes out. And in the meantime, hopefully, of course, Holy Week is a very there's so many events that happen during Holy Week. It can be a very exhausting time. So no matter what, I imagine that he will take extra time to rest during that week. And we'll see if what events he will be able to preside at if he is indeed released on Palm Sunday, John.
Well, our Relevant Radio listeners and so many people around the world continue to pray for the Holy Father. Ashley, as always, really appreciate you being with us here for the latest on the condition of Pope Francis.
So glad to be able to share, John, and many blessings on you.
Thank you so much. Ashley Nerona, our Rome correspondent with us here on Morning Air. And we begin every morning, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. And this morning, we pray in a very special way for the complete and total recovery of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, asking through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit this morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On Thursdays, I always take a moment to remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ, which is actually only a week away from today. During this Eucharistic revival that our bishops have been calling for, let's try to visit the Blessed Sacrament today sometime if you can. You can also make an extra visit this week, again, if you can, if you get that opportunity. It's a wonderful thing to do, especially here during Lent as we prepare for Holy Week. You can always find us on social media, on Twitter. Our handle is at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can always send us an email directly if you have any thoughts or story ideas. morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about our national pastime. Spring training is over. The Major League Baseball opening day has finally arrived. All 30 teams will play in 15 games today, with two matchups kicking off the fun in the early afternoon as the San Francisco Giants and the New York Yankees go at it at Yankee Stadium in the Bronx. And the Atlanta Braves are at the Washington Nationals. Tonight in Houston, the defending world champion Astros open up their season against the Chicago White Sox. Opening day is happening just 9 days after a terrific World Baseball Classic final won by Japan over the U.S. Now, to set the stage for our discussion, here are a few memorable moments from last season.
High fly ball, deep line. There it goes! Sailing into history! He's done it! He has done it! 62! Aaron Judge is the American League single-season home run leader, the AL King. Case closed.
On the seventh pitch, Harper gets one in the air, left center field, back it goes. Harper, the swing of his life. Suarez fires. Pop fly, right field, Segura's out, Castellanos on, and the Philadelphia Phillies are going to the World Series.
Castellanos. There goes the runner. Fly ball down the right field line. Tucker comes on. Kyle Tucker. This time they finish the job. The Houston Astros, world champions.
Some great, memorable moments from last season. Now, what does baseball have to do with our Catholic faith, you might be asking? We're going to talk about some of the virtues and the spiritual and life lessons of our national pastime. Earlier this week, I spoke to the baseball priest, Morning Air contributor Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain, about the upcoming Major League Baseball season, some of the rule changes, and the connection between baseball and our Catholic faith. Here's my conversation with Father Burke Masters. Good morning, Father Burke. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you. I hope you enjoyed a few of those highlights.
I did. Memory lane last year. I even though I'm the Cubs chaplain, you know, I grew up as a little boy as a fan of the Philadelphia Phillies. I was a big Mike Schmidt fan as a little boy, and so I was really pulling for the Phillies last year, but the Astros got them in the end. But it was a fun season. I can't wait for opening day this week.
Yeah, it's very exciting. It's right around the corner, just a few days away, coming up on Thursday. And before we talk about some of these virtues and life lessons that we can learn from the game of baseball, you just recently came back from spring training. How fun was that? Tell us about that experience, especially in light of some of the new changes that are coming up in Major League Baseball on opening day.
Yeah, it was great. Spent a few days in Arizona this week, and they were saying this has been one of the coldest, rainiest springs they've had in a while, and I can attest to that in my experience this week. But got to spend time with our good friend Mike Sweeney, of course, and some of the other Catholic ball players. And I have to tell you, I was skeptical about some of the changes, you know, the pitch clock and the bigger bases, and but what I can say is I think the pitch clock is going to be very good. My experience was the game just kind of clicked forward and it didn't feel rushed, but it felt like it was moving more quickly than it normally does, in a good way. And I think people are really going to like that. And instead of having these 3.5 hour games that sometimes can drag on, I think we'll have a lot more games that are under 3 hours, and it'll keep people's attention more. Didn't really notice. I mean, you could tell the bases are a little bit bigger, but I didn't really see that it made a huge impact one way or another.
Yeah, I heard somebody calling them, they look like a pizza box. They're just a little bit bigger than the traditional bases.
Yeah, that's what they've been called. But I thought it would be much more noticeable, but it wasn't. It just felt like regular baseball. And then the other thing is the no shift on the hitters, where everybody has to kind of be close to their positions. Again, I think hitters should have to adjust. If a team wants to put all 9 guys on one side of the field on defense, the hitters should be able to adjust. But that didn't come into play much in the games that I saw. But that'll be more interesting to watch as the season goes on this year.
Well, we have seen in recent years guys like Kyle Schwarber and Anthony Rizzo hit rockets into right field only to be thrown out.
Yes, and I think that's what the authors of these rules are hoping for, is that the games will be a little bit quicker. There'll be some good offense. They said, I asked Mike Sweeney about the bases, and he said the reason why they made the bases a little bit bigger, one, to make it a little bit safer at first base. There'll be less collisions with the runner going to first base and the first baseman. But also it's 4.5 inches closer to second base for a base stealer. And you know how there's many bang-bang calls at second base, really close calls. And this might allow for a few more stolen bases, which is an exciting part of the game of baseball.
Now, Father Burke, while you were down there in spring training, did you get a chance to watch any of the World Baseball Classic? What a tournament it was, and what an ending in the title game between Japan and the U.S.
I wasn't able to watch anything live, but I was really paying, I was keeping up with it. And, of course, I saw the ending of, Ohtani against Trout, two teammates on the Angels facing off. And I don't think anybody could have scripted that any better. Of course, the Americans wishing that we would have come out on top, but I would say in the past it seemed to be much less watched, the World Baseball Classic, but this seemed to capture the attention of everyone.
It really did. And Father Burke, just for you, we have that highlight of Shohei Ohtani versus Mike Trout. It was the matchup that everybody wanted to see that took place for the last out as heard on FS1.
Trout's ready. 3-2. He struck him out! Ohtani strikes out Trout, and Japan's back on top of the baseball world. He broke out his best slider on the 3-2 pitch. Wow. And which won the first two World Baseball Classics in 06 and 09. Lost in the semis the last two. Have spent 6 years preparing for this. And this incredible moment to finish it off as Shohei Ohtani strikes out Mike Trout and Japan beats the United States.
What a moment it was, Father Burke. And, the game of baseball really has become international.
It has. And, there's some countries that are involved that you wouldn't even think they have baseball. But I think soccer is the number one sport in the world. But I think their hope with this baseball classic is that the popularity of the sport will continue to spread around the world to maybe be something like soccer is today.
Now, Father Burke, you've played the game. You've been a chaplain now for a number of years with the Cubs. Can you talk about why the game of baseball is so special to you and such a part of your story?
Yeah, I grew up probably as soon as I could walk. I would pick up a baseball and a bat. My two older brothers played. My dad coached us. And there's something about baseball, the rhythm of it, the smells and the bells, if you will, they just become a part of those who play the game. And there's also so many great spiritual lessons now that I've learned since I played, and now that I'm a priest, I can see the connection so clearly. And so you know, like I talk about, our spiritual spring training is Lent, getting us ready for our season, which begins on Easter Sunday. And, you know, just an example, yesterday I had fun with the preaching. The title of my homily was "It Ain't Over Till It's Over," one of the great lines of Yogi Berra. And, you know, I looked up the biggest baseball comeback in history was 12 runs. And August 5th, 2001, the Indians were playing the Seattle Mariners. And that year, the Mariners won 116 games, which, if you don't follow baseball, is a lot of wins. After six innings, Seattle was up 14-2. Charlie Manuel, the manager of the Indians, pulled many of his starters, thinking this game is over, and it kind of raised the white flag. And then what happened was the Indians scored three in the seventh, four in the eighth, five in the ninth to tie the game. And then they scored a run on a broken bat single from their last player on their bench and won the game in 11 innings. And that sense of it ain't over till it's over, I connected it with, you know, the story of the crucifixion. You know, that it seems like, and if we look around the world today, you might think, wow, the enemy is winning. It feels like we're down 14-2, and there's not a lot of good news that comes out, but yet the Lord wants us to know that it's not over till it's over, and he's won the victory. And you know, so to put our faith and hope in Christ, that when things are seemingly impossible, all things are possible with God. So there's so many connections you can make between the great game of baseball and our faith.
I love that. It's not over till it's over. It's a spiritual lesson on perseverance. Also, we continue to run the race until it's over, just like in our spiritual lives. Also, baseball teaches you humility. You talk about humility. How about Mike Trout getting struck out to end the series? Everybody at some point or another is going to experience humility, because baseball is a game of failure, as it's been called.
It is. You know, the best hitters in baseball have a 300 batting average, which means 7 out of 10 times they fail. And, you know, whenever you think things are going well, like I remember I had a streak in college where I went, I was 13 for 15 in a stretch. I'd never done that even in Little League.
Smoking.
And I did it. Yeah.
Wow.
That was in the regional tournament. I got to the College World Series, and I went 1 for 12 in three games, and I was awful again. So in a matter of a week, I went from being on fire to cold as ice. And, you know, it's a great teacher that, you know, in life, sometimes things don't go your way. And we talk about perseverance. We talk about faith. We talk about, you know, learning how to deal with adversity and not to give up. You know, I think that's a struggle in today's world, where, you know, sometimes we protect our kids so much from never making a mistake or never failing at anything. And then when they get out into the world and they start to experience struggle, they can kind of panic because they've never experienced it before. But I think sports and baseball in a special way has a way of teaching us that, wow, okay, I'm 3 out of 10. That's my success rate right now. I've failed many times, but it's okay. Life still goes on. We have to keep our eyes on the prize of the Lord, and that he's won the victory.
No question. Just like in our faith, there's going to be good days and bad days. It's a question of how we handle those failures. And every day we start 0 for 0, both in the game of baseball and also even in our spiritual life. And we're talking about this pretty much inspired by the great Pope St. John Paul II, who was really the athlete's pope, and spoke about sports being a school of virtue. And you talk about virtue. Baseball is it. There's so much that we can learn from the game.
Yeah. Yeah. You talk about, again, we talk about faith and hope. You know, I was thinking about that Cleveland Indians team as they were down 14-2, probably didn't have a lot of hope, but each time they scored a run, they're probably looking at each other thinking, no, we probably can't do this right. And then as they got closer to tying the game, well, maybe, yes, this is possible. And then when they won the game, they realized, wow, the impossible is possible. And you could see them kind of coming alive in faith. And of course, the greatest theological virtue is love, but we have faith, hope, and love. And I can see how these great virtues in our faith, you know, can be, like baseball can be a metaphor of this kind of coming alive in faith and hope, learning teamwork, that, you know, to realize that I'm going to be working with people and interacting with people throughout my life that maybe aren't just like me. Maybe they think differently than I am, but that I can still come together as a team and say, okay, let's work toward this common goal. We're all part of the mystical body of Christ. We're really God's sons and daughters. We're on his team, and we're all created differently. We have unique gifts and talents, but the goal is the same. It's that heavenly hall of fame. And how do we help one another move toward that goal? A lot of analogies and virtues that we can look at.
Baseball truly is a metaphor for life. And one other thing that it teaches is discipline. Discipline. It's so important in the game. If you want to be a great ball player, you have to practice. You have to be disciplined. Just like in our spiritual life, you have to have discipline with prayer, with going to Mass. So many similarities between the game and our faith.
Amen. I couldn't expect to be a good college baseball player by just showing up at the games. You know, I had to practice. We practiced 5 hours a day in the heat of Mississippi. And that taught me so much in the spiritual life, that I need to invest time in my prayer life. I need to go to adoration. I need to read the scriptures. I need to spend time in quiet prayer. I need to go to Mass. When I started to go to Mass every day, I was a 26-year-old. I wasn't a seminarian. I wasn't a priest, but I just knew that there was something so important about the Mass. And, you know, that eventually led me into the seminary and the priesthood. So I can't emphasize that enough, of that discipline in our spiritual lives. Have a plan and, you know, make God your priority of the day. So every day I look at my calendar the next day and say, okay, what time is Mass? What time am I going to make my holy hour? When am I going to do my, you know, spiritual reading? And then everything else revolves around that, instead of, okay, I've got all my work and everything else, and where can I squeeze God in? If we don't make him a priority, he won't be.
Father Burke, final minute, a word of advice for young ball players, youth guys, high school players who play the game of baseball, in terms of putting Christ first, who may even dream of getting to the highest levels of the game in college, like you had the blessing of playing, and or even in pro ball.
Yeah, as you say, keep Christ first. I would say, you know, set goals on the field. That's great to, you know, to want to be a Major League Baseball player, to play at the highest level, work hard, you know, be disciplined, live life with no regrets, in the sense of, I'm so glad I can look back and say, I don't have to say, I wish I would have worked harder toward my dream. I gave it all I had, and I realized it wasn't God's plan. But along the way, you know, I would get involved in Bible studies. I put a cross on the inside of my glove to make me realize that this is just a game that I'm playing, but the game of life, the game of faith, of putting Christ at the center of my life, that's what matters most. And so looking back, people, and when I talk to people who knew me just as a baseball player, it doesn't surprise them that I became a priest. It surprised me more than them. But they saw that I tried to make Christ first in everything that I did, including the game of baseball, which meant being a good sport. It meant learning to take adversity in a healthy way. So that would be my advice, is just to keep Christ at the center. Make sure you're still, don't let baseball, you know, take you away from Mass or the spiritual practices that you know you need that help keep you grounded.
Terrific spiritual perspective on baseball and our Catholic faith from our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, the baseball priest and a longtime Morning Air contributor who talked to us about the spiritual lessons of the game of baseball here on opening day. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Catholic speaker and journalist Kate Wicker will join us to discuss the grieving process and how it connects to the passion and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Thursday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Along with Glenn Levers and Sarah Tafoya. I'm so glad that you could be with us. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Thursday morning. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 18:20. Jesus the Lord said to his disciples, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that he is with us if we come to him united in prayer. Christ is present among us in so many different ways, in the Mass, in the sacraments, in the priest, in the Word of God, and whenever we gather for prayer. That's why the Lord hears our prayers here on Relevant Radio when we unite in prayer. In the Chapel of Divine Mercy, in the Family Rosary across America, Christ is always with us, and we always pray with great confidence, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, when we lose a loved one, our hearts and minds go through the grieving process. So many of us have been there. We remember the great times that we've had with our loved ones, but we also mourn the fact that they are not here with us anymore. And that is what Our Lady, our Blessed Mother Mary, went through during and after the passion and death on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will be remembering in a special way coming up next week on Good Friday. Now, joining us live is Catholic journalist and speaker Kate Wicker, Morning Air regular contributor, to talk about the grieving process and Good Friday. Kate is a wife, a mom of five kids, a bibliophile, a marathon runner, eating disorder survivor, and a perfectionist in recovery. Kate's the author of Getting Past Perfect, How to Find Joy and Grace in the Messiness of Motherhood. Good morning, Kate. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again as we get ready for Holy Week.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
Kate, I understand that you recently lost a best friend after a brave fight with cancer. First of all, our condolences to you from all of us. This is, I'm sure, something that you have pondered and thought about this grieving process. Can you share some of your thoughts?
Yeah. So it's been very hard, obviously, as many of your listeners probably know, when you lose a loved one. This isn't my first experience with grief, but it is my first with someone so young, and just it was just, you know, so quick when it happened. So that is always just very difficult for people to navigate. But something that was so beautiful, and so often I think the Holy Spirit just comes to you when you're grieving, and just you have the words that you need to hear. At Mass this last Sunday, our father, the priest, was talking about during the homily was how silence can sometimes speak to us, which seems like an oxymoron, but he shared a story about when he was a hospital chaplain. A mother was grieving very, very much because she had a sick child, and it was just a horrible, horrible situation. And as a chaplain, he had always been trained to not explain things at that moment, to not say, well, there's a reason for suffering, you know, God loves you, just to kind of keep quiet. And as she's kind of raging and crying, he keeps saying to himself, don't explain, don't explain, don't explain. And then it just comes out of him and he starts to explain. And she immediately put her hand. He said she gave me the hand up to him. And so he silenced and then she kept going. And then after she finished, she looked at him and she said, thank you. And he talked about how he realized in that moment that his silence was actually speaking to her, telling her, I give you permission to grieve. I give you permission to be angry. I give permission to have you be sad. And I called one of my other good friends and gave her the news and burst into tears. And this friend just kept saying, I'm so sorry. And then finally she said, I'm horrible in situations like this because I just listen and I don't know what to say. And so after I heard what the priest said, I texted her and I said, you know, you gave me the greatest gift of all, just listening. And I think when people are grieving, that is just such a powerful thing because it's very easy for good intentions to be misinterpreted or taken the wrong way when someone is really in that place of grief. And to also know that I always think of grief kind of like a sledgehammer, but so with a person that is feeling those blows, it's very, very difficult. And all of the people around that person can help to soften the blows, but the way you soften the blow might be different for different people. Like I have a dear friend who immediately was reaching out to people, whereas I kind of have to withdraw into myself and maybe reflect upon Jesus in the garden and the agony and the moment of despair and just envision the tears and the sweat dripping from his face and know that he has felt as terrified and sad and distressed as I am in that moment. So that's kind of what I do. But then there are other people that need to be surrounded by others. So we just have to kind of follow another person's lead to sort of be, to stand at the foot of the cross with them as Mary did and to kind of see how we can serve them best in this moment of grief.
Kate, how important has your Catholic faith been in dealing with this grief that you've been recently going through? And can you even imagine how people who don't have faith deal with grief?
Yeah, I think one thing that I've struggled with before when I lost someone too is I get really, really angry at first and then I feel guilty about that. But I remember my mom once said, you can't be angry with nothing. You're angry with someone and that means you have a relationship with God. And that was to me was just such a beautiful thing for her to say to me that it's okay that God is going to take that anger and take that hurt and those wounds and he is going to make them better. Just like we've traveled through these 40 days of Lent and we're approaching Good Friday, which is the sort of summit of it all and it's awful and we have to go through it and reflect on Jesus' suffering, but then we know that there's a new day, a new hope in the resurrection. So to have that to cling to is a very beautiful thing.
Well, Kate, obviously we reflect on the sufferings of our Lord, but we also go to his mother, and mm-hmm. we can also get strength from reflecting on the many sufferings of Our Lady and what she went through, that intense suffering that we can't even begin to imagine what she went through during the passion and crucifixion of Jesus.
Yeah, you know, I talked to my good friend's mother, and I just cried and I told her, you know, as a mom, I can't imagine having to go through this. And she said, you know, if you've never been a mother, you can't really imagine what it is to lose a child. You always want to go before them. And so I think someone that can imagine and can empathize with us is Our Lady, because she stood at the cross, she watched her son suffer, just as my friend's mom had to watch her daughter suffer and try and fight this horrible disease for so long. So we can definitely find hope and love and comfort in Our Lady.
Well, Kate, I want to invite our listeners, if you have any thoughts or questions on the grieving process and its connection to Our Lady's sufferings on Good Friday in the passion and death of her son. We'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Catholic author Kate Wicker at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Kate. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side. Some of you may remember that music from the soundtrack of The Passion of the Christ, which evokes memories and images of our Blessed Mother Mary and the intense suffering that she went through during our Lord's Passion. As we're reflecting on the grieving process and the connection to Good Friday coming up next week with Relevant Radio Morning Air contributor Kate Wicker, a speaker and a journalist who has recently gone through the grieving process herself. Kate, what goes through your mind when you hear that powerful music from The Passion? Can't help but remind ourselves of what our Blessed Mother went through and how it's depicted in the movie.
Yeah, I can't imagine. You know, you try, and every Good Friday that we have as Catholics, you try and live in that moment and that suffering and reflect on it. But I think it's just such a powerful, powerful thing that it's hard for us to fathom. And the music definitely is, music always moves me. So whenever I hear.
Me too. Believe me, I actually, my eyes well up when I hear that music.
Yeah. And my good friend who passed away, her husband's a musician. So there's going to be a lot of music at her memorial. So music is just a very powerful thing, and it can bring us peace and stir up those emotions. And, you know, speaking of emotions, I think that, you know, it's okay. My friend's mother said she's just trying to be strong. And I said, you know, you don't have to. It's okay to cry and to lean on the people you love and to find solace. I think we have to remember that even in the garden, Jesus cried out, you know, why did you forsaken me? And so if he can do that when he's in a passion, then certainly he doesn't expect us to never cry out and have, you know, these signs of suffering. It's okay. And that is what becomes cathartic, is for us to release those emotions, to really, instead of fighting the suffering, to kind of just live in it. I often think of labor, actually, when you're having a child. And for me, at least, having had 5 labors, the more you kind of fight the pain than just live in the now of it, it's worse if you keep trying to fight it. It's almost like you have to accept it to go through it. And I think that it's a very sort of a nice allegory for life, is that if we don't face it and fight it and go through it as we're dealing with it, then it could harden our heart. It could, you know, stay with us for longer than it needs to be, and make us perhaps bitter. So a lot of times it's the best thing to do to go through it is to, let all those emotions surface. You know, I try and imagine Mary is certainly a strong, amazing, faithful woman, but just because she had all that didn't mean she wasn't weeping and sad, and it didn't mean she wasn't sad, you know? So I think it's important for us to remember that that is not a sign of weakness. That is a sign of our love for other people and our love for our Lord too. Just to sort of let all those emotions wash over us and do what we need to do to get through the process.
And Kate, Catholic tradition has a tradition of meditating on the 7 sorrows of our Blessed Mother. Obviously, those sorrows began early on, but they really pick up during the Passion of Jesus, meeting Christ on the way to Calvary, standing at the foot of the cross, watching our Lord's body being taken down from the cross, and then actually having to bury her own son. Again, if we meditate on these realities, it can give us strength. It can give us hope.
Yeah, I love the 7 sorrows. You know, we lose so many things in life, from our keys to other people. And I think that Mary, just thinking, going through her 7 sorrows, or praying the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary, can really offer us a sense of peace. Because what we all want when we're going through something, you know, whether it's grief or something just difficult in life, is we want someone to walk with us. We want that full sort of feeling of empathy. And we can certainly find that in our mother by reflecting on those things, the sorrowful mysteries and the seven sorrows of Mary, and thinking of her again at the foot of the cross. Like every time I'm having sort of a bad moment in motherhood, something as simple as just having a rough day in the trenches. I don't know if you guys just heard, but my teenagers were fighting in the background as we're talking about this. So, you know, just having that, some of those rough moments, and just to know, you know what? Mary stood at the foot of the cross. Mary raised a child. She can stand with us. We can stand with her, and we can get through this and know that there's always someone that will be there in our Christian life to walk us through it.
Final thoughts here, less than a minute to go.
I just want, if anyone else out there is hurting, having lost someone or having to watch someone suffer, maybe they have a loved one in hospice, whatever you're going through, you know, sometimes we don't get to choose our Lent. Sometimes Lent chooses us. And so just know that all of this has a purpose. It's sometimes hard to hear that, but know that God just is asking you, he wants to love you. And so just allow him to love you.
Well, that is it's a wonderful, wonderful reminder. And it's also, when we think about these realities, it's a reminder that death is not the end for us. We are people of hope. We are the Easter people, people of the resurrection.
Yep.
And so we have to realize that we will be reunited with our loved ones in heaven one day.
Yep, I love, we are Easter people. We aren't Lenten people, so just remember that.
I love it. Well, as always, really appreciate you being with us, and you will be in our prayers as well. Kate, thanks so much for joining
us. Thank you. Thank you so much.
And that, of course, was Kate Wicker. You can read much more about Kate at katewicker.com or on her Instagram account at Kate Wicker. And now it is time for yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is about how a five-year-old made a restaurant cry. It's by Brad Esposito. Five-year-old Josiah Duncan and his mother were dining in a local Waffle House when Josiah noticed a man was sitting by himself in one of the booths, not being served. Josiah's mother told him the man was homeless, which prompted him to hand the man a menu and tell him to order whatever he wanted. Nobody really waited on him, said Josiah's mom, so Josiah jumped up and asked if he needed a menu, because you can't order without one. Speaking to WFAI News, Josiah's mother Ava spoke about her son's hard time in understanding what homeless meant. I told him he's homeless. What does that mean? He responded. And I said, well, it means he doesn't have a home. The homeless man originally ordered a hamburger, but ended up getting the lot, including plenty of bacon, after Josiah pressed him and insisted that his mother would get him whatever he wanted. Josiah said he didn't have any food, and Josiah wouldn't let him start until he said a blessing with him. I wanted to say the blessing with him, said Josiah. The whole restaurant was understandably very emotional. Josiah's mom said the man cried, I cried, everybody cried. Speaking in an email, after the event transpired, the news station, Ava spoke of the pride that she had in her son. Watching my son touch the 11 people in that Waffle House tonight will be forever one of the greatest accomplishments as a parent that I'll get to witness. From Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. If you want to go back and listen to any of Glenn's Story Corners, just go to our Story Corner podcasts at relevantradio.com. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic attorney Andrea Pichotti-Bayer, the director of the Conscious Project, will be with us to tell us how the seal of confession is actually under attack. Delaware and Vermont legislation could strip Catholic priests' seal of confession. And Father David Michael Moses, parochial vicar of Christ the Good Shepherd Catholic Church, will talk to us about kitchen hacks that are actually spiritual tips, evangelizing in a digital world. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this Thursday in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.